When we become angry at God, it's typically because something didn't go the way we expected or hoped. Maybe it's a failed relationship, a job offer that didn't come through, an illness that took someone we love. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll explains that there's also a deeper root to anger that goes beyond the actual circumstance. We're approaching the conclusion of our comprehensive study on Jonah, the reluctant prophet. As we continue in the fourth chapter of the book that bears his name, Chuck exposes the underlying disease that kept Jonah ticked off to the bitter end.
As God witnessed the Ninevites' unanimous acts of repentance and their change of heart toward life and their lifestyle of wickedness, he literally changed his game plan from destroying them to sustaining them. What happened made Jonah so angry, he begged to die. More than once, you will read in chapter 4 and verse 3, "Just kill me now. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." And so Jonah decides, "I'll simply get alone. Just leave me alone. All of you Ninevites, and you, God, just leave me alone." And there he sits in this tiny handmade shelter, just to be silent and sullen as he sulks. Now then, the beautiful part of the story is that even when he finds his prophet in this state of mind, God graciously and sovereignly moves in to woo him back and to talk with him and to reason with him. Jonah's in an unreasonable state, so what does God do? Back to verse 6. He arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. God didn't have to do that. He arranged for a plant. It grew quickly and spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased Jonah's discomfort. Look at that. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. God, remember, is at work on Jonah. The plant is just part of the process. But he realizes that Jonah is not grateful for God. He's grateful for the plant. So the Lord ratchets up the plan, and he sends along a worm. And what do we read? He arranged for a worm, and the next morning at dawn, God starts early, doesn't he? The worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. There goes the shade. And if that isn't enough, notice he tightens the screws even tighter. When the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. God moves in mysterious ways. The plant withers away, the sun is hot, beats on his head, and he grows faint. And what happens? He wishes to die. Death is certainly better than living like this. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? I mean, really, Jonah, is that right? You've reduced your life to the leaves of a plant? Unless you think that that might have done it, Jonah's response is yes. Yes. Even angry enough to die. I think he shouted that. In so many words, so many ways, he's saying, you better believe it. Well, that was enough. Enough was enough. Even God's leash has a limit. And he's reached the limit. Here's the heartbreaking reality. At this point, Jonah isn't even thinking about the changed lives of the Ninevites. So God once more turns there, which was the whole purpose of getting him to come in the first place, is that these people might be changed. And so the Lord said, and from here on it's a monologue. Jonah says nothing else. The book ends, if you will, with a death wish that seals Jonah's lips. You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. You have compassion for the plant, though you didn't even plant it. It came quickly and died quickly. But look, Jonah. Look at the city. Look at the smiles. Look at the changed lives. From the king all the way to the peasant. Look at the humility of these people who were once arrogant in their wickedness. Look at this, Jonah. Look at this. What a difference. What a change. Look at, get your eyes off this gourd that's died and your own comfort and consider all of these people who have believed my message and have taken my warning to heart. And the result is they are now living and will begin to live different lives, Jonah. And he now says, they had been living in spiritual darkness, but the implication clearly is no longer. Shouldn't I feel sorry? Shouldn't I feel compassion for such a great city as this? That's the reason I brought you here. That's the plan I have in my vision for a world without hope and peace and forgiveness, Jonah. That's the role of a prophet, to make my message known to those who would otherwise live and die, not miserable from the wind and the weather and the sun, but miserable for lack of peace within their lives. Jonah, connect the dots. He doesn't. I would love to be able to say that there exists a reliable body of literature that gives us the later years of Jonah, where he came to his senses and he realized how short-sighted he had been and selfish, and he changed. But I have no other literary work to recommend. Certainly nothing in the Bible. In fact, interesting, the book of Jonah begins with the word of the Lord, where he gave his message to Jonah to get up and go to Nineveh. And the book ends with the word of the Lord as they are at Nineveh and the lives have been changed. But it ends in sort of an ellipsis, just a dot, dot, dot. Question mark. It's sort of like the song Peggy Lee made popular. Is that all there is? Jonah, is that all there is? You want to die because a plant died? Let me state it lest anybody miss it. This is the ultimate in a selfish lifestyle. This is the individual who is proud of the license frame that says he who dies with the most toys wins. Really? I will not back off and just be nice and tactful here. I'm going to be direct. It's easy in this day and age to become that selfish. It's easy. Just follow the direction of the majority. Plan for yourself. Live for yourself. Think of yourself. Work for yourself in the sense of your plans, your future, your salary. Care little about those who are lost. And press right on in that lifestyle, and I will tell you, little by little, your world will revolve around sort of an us four and no more, and I'm not too sure about you three. It's all about me. How many marriages have broken up because the mate simply did not have room in her life or his life for one other person? How many companies have split apart because there's no sharing here? This is about me. This is mine. We're a selfish body of people. Now let me end on a wonderful note. Turn from Jonah 4 to Philippians 2. Quickly turn. What a marvelous contrast. Paul is writing to the people of Philippi, and he turns to the ultimate example of an unselfish lifestyle, but not before he has given this imperative. Verse 3 of chapter 2, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And then he turns to the ultimate illustration. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. I love it that it's the word attitude. It all starts there. Quickly transport yourself to eternity past, when there was no earth, when there was no matter, when there was nothing but the Godhead. And in the midst of this eternal setting, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit put together the plan of eternal decrees, anticipating earth that would come and people who would populate it and depravity that would captivate it and the lostness of humanity that would populate it. And the Father and Son and Spirit agree, however it occurred in that setting, that the Son would lay aside and not cling to all of the glories of heaven. And think of what they were. Myriad of angels forever at his beck and call. Co-equal, co-eternal, coexistent with the Father and with the Spirit. Never a hint of sin to deal with. Never an ugly, caustic comment to listen to. Never mistreatment, only harmony, only the joys of eternal glory in eternity past. And the Son of God agrees to leave that and to come here in our midst and to be born as a human being, Emmanuel, God with us, and become one of us apart from sin. Now you can read on verse 6. Though he was God, did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, no selfishness whatsoever. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. He was willing to come and live among us, and if that wasn't enough, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, died a criminal's death on a cross. You know what's interesting? Jonah wasn't even mistreated when he got to Nineveh. You read nothing of any kind of attack on him. Jesus, from the moment his ministry began, was criticized and maligned and mistreated and misquoted and ultimately crucified. But all of that to pay the price for our salvation. How magnificent an example of an unselfish love our Savior has for us, in that he would leave all he had to come to be among us, because he was, like the Father, so moved over our darkened condition and willing to come on our behalf. The ultimate in sacrifice, as opposed to selfishness, he was willing to die. And as he hung there, was able to say, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished." And slumped in death, having paid the penalty for the sins of the world. Easy to forget where he once was and now where he is. The beauty of this passage is that he is the example of how to live a life. We are given the opportunity every day with choices. We can choose our own way, or we can think of others. We can do what is only best for us, or we can do with what benefits others. Jonah chose the former, Jesus the latter. As a result, life revolves around the one who gave himself that we might know eternal life. Isn't that amazing? He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's why I've said for so many years that my favorite Christmas verse is not really in a Christmas passage. It's the last verse at the end of 2 Corinthians 9, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." When God gave us his Son, he gave us the gift that is too wonderful for words. And we who would otherwise be sitting in darkness, because we have faith in the Savior, can trust in him and know a life that we could never otherwise know, and live a life we could never otherwise live. The lady and Thomas put it well when he said, the life that he lived qualified him for the death that he died. And the death that he died qualifies us for the life that he lived. It would never have been possible had he selfishly clung to the glories of heaven and said, I will not go. But from the moment he became an adult human being on a mission in his ministry, he was maligned, mistreated, hated, despised, and ultimately a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Bow with me, will you please? Right where you're sitting, just bow your heads. Close your eyes. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Just acknowledge your sinfulness, your selfishness, a lifestyle of pleasing yourself, and accepting the fact that Jesus can deliver you from that as you trust in him and him alone for forgiveness. If you're a believer, make sure that you are walking in the light, even as our Savior is in the light. Search your heart. See if you be in the faith. Dear Father, we thank you for the reminder that we've had before us during these weeks of study. We've seen a man whose life has revolved around himself, and the experience from one miserable event to another. Convince us, Lord, that that is no way to live, and release our grip on ourselves, I pray. May we deeply give thanks for all he has done for us. Thank you for the cross where we first saw the light and you delivered us from darkness. Our worship is yours and we pray that it will be meaningful. In the name of Jesus, amen.
This is Insight for Living. And with his closing prayer, Chuck Swindoll concludes the eighth message in a brand new 9-part series on Jonah, the reluctant prophet. To learn more about Chuck Swindoll and the ministry of Insight for Living, visit us online at insightworld.org. It's possible you're listening today and you're struck by the surprising match between Jonah's reaction after the revival and the similar ways you've disrespected God's intervention in your life. Well, rest assured, he hasn't given up on you. I'm reminded of an encouraging letter that came to our attention in recent days from one of your fellow listeners. He described a period in his life when he developed a sinful pattern of viewing inappropriate images online. No matter how he tried to conquer his sin, he allowed this secret battle to drive a wedge between him and his fellowship with God. Finally, after an extended time of reading his Bible and listening to Insight for Living, the burden was lifted. He said, Chuck, I can't thank Insight for Living enough. I'm especially grateful to all the people who support this ministry with their financial gifts for letting God use you to save me. Isn't that great? And now it's my privilege to pass along his thanks to you. As a financial partner with Insight for Living, God is using your generosity to touch lives and to free people from whatever behavior holds them in bondage. To partner with us in this cause, we invite you to call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or give a contribution online at insight.org. And as we enter into the weekend, remember, you're invited to join us online for the Sunday morning worship service at Stonebriar Community Church. In addition to hearing Chuck's sermon, you'll also participate in the congregational singing as well. You'll find all the instructions for streaming the live worship service
at insight.org/Sundays. Cruise ships leave the harbor for Alaska all the time, but there's only one that's hosted by Insight for Living Ministries. You're invited to travel with Chuck Swindoll this summer.
Every moment of your vacation is thoughtfully prepared and protected so that you can enjoy the perfect balance of rest, adventure, relaxation, sightseeing, and just plain fun, all in the company of those who share your respect for God's word and God's creation.
Yeah, I'll put it this way. God had a very good day when he created Alaska. I was awestruck by the majestic mountains, the wildlife, the quaint little seaports.
All my life, I've wanted to see a glacier. When I stepped out on the deck of our ship and witnessed the massive wall of ice, wow, it was truly breathtaking.
Escape with Insight for Living Ministries on our 40th anniversary to the great frontier of Alaska. The dates are June 29 through July 6, 2019, and it won't be the same without you.
Call 1-888-447-0444. That's 1-888-447-0444. Or learn more at insight.org/events. The tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. I'm Dave Spiker, wishing you a refreshing weekend. And join us again next week as we conclude our study of Jonah here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Ticked Off to the Bitter End, was copyrighted in 2018 and 2019, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.